Only bad thing about being here today was Sister Bear put the pumpkin.
The great pumpkin.
The pumpkin pie. I just had some last night and I can't do two straight days. So that was a real bummer. Looking really good. Well, what a delight. It's a beautiful fall morning. Great day to be in the house of the Lord on this Lord's Day. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll go right to God's Word. Thank you, Father, for this good day. Thank you for the new mercies you give us. This is a chance to be up at the plate once again. Baseball playoff season. Not everybody likes that. But this is have another shot just to have the privilege to exist and to continue on. Sometimes, you know, thinking about those who are sick and Brother Steve's brother and others, sometimes stepping to the plate is quite a thing. Just put one foot in front of the other. Thank you for the gift of grace, for the privilege of being alive and having our hearts and eyes opened to the gospel. Lord, thank you for the word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Move in our midst today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm taking us to part of two new scriptures today, but we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I was thinking about what Brother Danny just kind of said in passing this morning. He said something like, these are hard days, but these are exciting days if you're a Christian. I think that's true. Are they hard or are they exciting days? Yes. As a Christian, I think there's a way that we, a hermeneutic that we have on life, a way that we interpret and frame things because Christ is risen. I'm going to try to articulate that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. They suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And goes on to talk about our weapons are not carnal. But he says, I just entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and therefore that affects how we conduct ourselves because of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then go with me to 2 Corinthians 12, if you would. And let's go to verse 19. It says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all through your upbuilding, beloved, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. And that you may find me not as you wish. But perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander, gossip and conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. The Lord add a blessing to the reading and the understanding of His Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Father, again, we just ask You to speak to us this day. Ask that You would just help us on this path of discipleship, what it means to know the Lord, what it means to live in the world. It can be a tough, tough world. But You are a good, good God. And this is still, though Satan is the God of this world, it's a small g. And in truth, You are Lord. So, Lord God, help us to negotiate and understand our true position because of who You are. Thus now we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, this can be an angering time. Thinking about automotive strikes and labor strikes. It's fine. You know, I remember my mother was a teacher. And strikes happen. Sometimes you got to strike, whatever you think about it. But, you know, there's always that balance between fairness from employment and proper expectations for workers. Hollywood is striking, actors and writers are striking. I don't know why I'm giggling about that, but anyway, there's that. Wars and rumors of wars. Israel was just mentioned today, and we're barely a few months out from Ukraine and Russia discussions, and now that's just kind of back in the back of our consciousness. Shootings and school shootings and gunmen and it can get you upset. It could get you disturbed. And I'm not saying we should ever be people who just bury our heads in the sand as a way of coping. Trust me, I work with the addicted. Bad coping mechanisms are really bad. All right, so not facing reality is not the answer. It only becomes worse. You know, you ever heard the old proverb, a stitch in time saves nine? I think the idea there is, if you don't face reality when it was one stitch, it's only going to be worse if you don't attend to it. Now it's nine stitches. Now you got more work and more trouble. It's not a strict Bible scripture, but there's just some basic wisdom there. So, you know, burying our heads and ignoring reality and things that are right in front of us, what they are, is not the biblical answer. But framing things right, with the full story from Scripture, much as we can understand it as our guide, that is the biblical story. But you know, sometimes that's a journey. We have here in 2 Corinthians, as I understand 2 Corinthians, you know, we have kind of two kind of currents going on in the Corinthian church. Paul and his compatriots are being moved by the gentleness and what's the exact phrase there? Meekness and gentleness of Christ. And Paul is really operating out of that. You might say that in the Corinthian letters, Paul is definitely talking about when he brings up the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he's talking about that crucified love of Christ for us. Christ died for us. I don't know anything. I'm kind of borrowing from 1 Corinthians. These two letters were written only about 6 months apart, so they have a lot of continuity between 1 and 2 Corinthians. The problems are pretty much the same. He left off back in March, and now it's October. You know, so, he says, you know, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So for Paul, this was the proper narrative. This was the way that Christians should do life, understand God. It was through Christ and Him crucified. And I think it even shaped the spiritual life. I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is not weakness and gentleness. My mother used to always say that. Never mistake meekness for weakness. Like I said, the next verse is in 2 Corinthians 10, he starts to talk about the weapons of our warfare that are mighty. So through the meekness and gentleness of Christ, we are highly equipped for all that God calls us to. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. We are not burying our heads, but the meekness and gentleness of Christ that he has given to us in his death, atoning sacrifice, and his resurrection and justification. It is through him and in him that we live, that we view the world. But sometimes, you know, as a part of, we don't always win spiritual warfare in the warp and woof of our day to day. We can know the gospel story, but we are, in a certain sense, my brothers and my sisters, we're always being, I think I talked about this last time, I could not remember. But we're always dealing with the false narratives, the lies of Satan, the lies that our sinful disposition can sometimes conjure. And here we have a church here who had a lot of anger in it. Anger. And Paul was kind of like, you know, he's dealing with that. He's working with them as believers. And he's kind of like, you know, it's not going great at the moment. You're believers. I know you've trusted Christ, but there's a lot of, we need to continue the preaching of the gospel to one another. We need to continue to come into all that the gospel means for us. At this point, I fear that when I come to you again, even though we're brothers and sisters in Christ, I fear that there's going to be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip. They were an angry. They were a church that was struggling with that kind of anger. And I would contend, saints, that this is because sometimes, even though we may know the story of the gospel, it can become still marginalized at times. Part of spiritual warfare is continuing to read the gospel story and to believe it and to know him and to, in a certain sense, enter it. Let me read you a quote from one theologian. Once upon a time, Christians lived within the imaginative and linguistic world of the Bible. That is, they accepted the biblical narrative as the true story of the world, and thus used scripture to interpret their experience. Today, however, this is his assertion, the interpretive polarities have been reversed. Modern men and women accept the story told by the various sciences, and this becomes the template through which we now interpret the Bible. Instead of taking the biblical story as a story of a reality, it could be argued that post-Enlightenment thinkers typically try to fit the biblical stories into the quote-unquote real world that is discovered independently of the biblical text. Whereas patristic and medieval Christians fit their world into the world of the Bible, moderns consider the Bible stories true only if they can be fit into our critically revised conception of reality. Another long quote. Hope you kind of caught that. His assertion is that at one time, there was just historically a time where we considered the Bible's framework as the framework into what reality actually is. Now, culturally, it could be argued that we have other frameworks to frame reality, and the Bible is not that framework, by and large. So, as Christians, we contend with that. We live in a world where, you know, it is not intrinsic to just how our culture thinks, less so to think biblically, to think Christianly, to think of Christ and think of God as in having sent his son to the world, we don't easily think that way. It would be naive not to think that we as Christians can't sometimes be affected by that. And I think that whenever we are thinking and living in discord with the gospel story, we're thinking and living in discord with reality. And you know what the result is? Frustration, anger, deep-seated anger, and frustration. You're not working with things. It'd be like you trying to hammer a nail with a Nerf, you know, a Nerf hammer, you know. That would get pretty frustrating. You keep trying to play football with a softball. You know, stop throwing that so hard, you know. You're trying to catch trying to softball. It's like we're misaligned and frustration happens. Well, I want to begin to... I was going to say one more. I'll come back to James. But I want to begin to look at some parts of Proverbs as to how knowing the Lord can begin to heal us and lead us to peace and away from this kind of deep frustration and anger that can sometimes take place even among believers. You're familiar with the Proverbs, I think. Are you familiar with the famous saying, "The fear of the Lord is what?" That is correct. Thank you, Jenny. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Proverbs 1:7 also says, I'll just read this to you if you want to go to it. It says in Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay. So I just want to let that sit there. And also in 2 Corinthians, the fear of God is spoken of. The terror of the Lord. Having known the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Within a few verses, it talks about the love of God also persuades us in 2 Corinthians. How do these go together? But the fear of God, what is that? And then we'll kind of move forward into how some of the Proverbs talk about spiritual formation in those who fear God. But the idea of fearing God, you know, if I were just to paraphrase it, it's really the idea of worshiping God. To fear the Lord means to worship Him, to be in awe of Him, not just momentarily, but it really points to this idea of being born again or conversion, because it's fearing Him or trembling before Him. I think I heard Brother Dan say earlier, as a disposition. It's kind of like a spiritual orientation, and when someone is born of God, they come to fear God. They come to revere Him. And it's not this kind of fear that repulses us. It's a kind of fear that draws us to Him. A fear that, yes, He is not to be trifled with. He is awesome. I was reading Exodus yesterday, Brother Dave, and when the law was given, He descended on Mount Sinai. And oh my goodness, everybody trembled. It was quite scary. It was quite awesome, you know. The mountain billowed with smoke like a kiln. A trumpet blast was blowing louder and louder. A mountain looked like it was a furnace. And everybody was terrified. Even Moses said, "I trembled. I trembled greatly in the presence of God." But then Moses said, "No, no, no, don't fear." I should have read this one to you. Exodus 20 and I think it's 19. "Don't fear. The Lord has brought you here to test you,
that you might fear him. So, what? Don't fear. Be not afraid. The Lord has brought you here to test you, that you might fear him. This is a weird verse. Be not afraid. The Lord has brought you here to test you, that you might fear him and not sin. All right, so we'll talk more about that.
Those tend to be the constitution of what it means to fear God. It leads to not sinning against God, but it does not lead to repulsion away from God. It leads to knowing him. Before our first parents sinned, I'm borrowing here, you could argue they feared God properly. When he showed up in the garden, they were delighted. Yearned for the time where he would walk in the cool of the day. After they ate of the fruit and transgressed, their fear transmuted. And they ran like cockroaches. You ever lifted up in the garden a rock and a bunch of things go running when the sun shines under the bottom of the rock? Something in the human nature changed, and when God came, they ran, ducked, and covered. That's not conversion. That's not the fear of the Lord
from salvation. That's a different kind of fallen fear. But this fear leads to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, and the end of folly, and it heals from folly, but fools despise it. Amen?
So the fear of the Lord is a way, I think, of speaking about salvation and how it kind of looks in a worshiper, the fear of God. Oh, one last thing about that. The fear of the Lord is particular. It's not just fearing any deity. It's not just fearing anything bigger than you or me. It's not fearing ambiguous, it's not offering to the gods of this or the gods of that. No, the word there for the Lord is the particular name of God. It's really the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of Jehovah, the fear of God, him, is the beginning of all wisdom. You know, if somebody walked in and said, who's the supervisor? Who's that over there? Oh, that's the supervisor of the store. That's the general contractor on this project. Is his name Chuck? Yeah, actually that's Chuck Smith, whoever it is. So the person knows that person over there positionally is the general contractor, the principal, whatever. That's their position. But then the person actually knows them and says, isn't that Chuck? I think I went to high school with him. So whenever you deal with, is that Chuck, that's more like what we deal with when we're talking about Yahweh or Jehovah. We're dealing with his actual personal identity. His name, the name of the Lord. Isn't it beautiful that the Bible wants us to know him, know his name? And so the fear of the Lord is the only thing that leads to wisdom, not sort of a generic fearing of a higher power or is the fear of Yahweh himself. Now, last little thing, then we're going to kind of venture a little bit further into how the Proverbs in particular deal with how this anger is healed through the fear of the Lord. We're going to do this kind of quickly. No? But fools, there's a trend in the Proverbs and in Scripture where even though the fear of the Lord is clean and good, to know the Lord like this, fools despise it for some reason. So what is the fool? A fool is the wisdom literature's way of talking about the sinner. The sinner is described as the fool. Folly is like the spiritual disposition of the unsaved. Folly. New Testament talks about this. Titus chapter 3 says, we were all at one time fools, hating one another, until the kindness and love of God appeared, etc., and saved us, so on and so forth. But we were all at one time foolish, we were all at one time fools. But let me, so there's my point there simply. apart from the fear of the Lord, these, this formation into anger and hostility and frustration is inevitable. Unless we know Christ, unless we know Jesus, unless we fear the Lord, formation, these malformations are inevitable. But in Christ, wisdom is inevitable. Amen? So just a few scriptures from the Proverbs that kind of elaborate on this related to anger. Let me just take you to a few Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and 27, if you would with me. We're going to popcorn a few Proverbs. In fact, I might do something unusual if some of you would read some of these aloud. 14:17 and 14:29. Could somebody read those two? Proverbs chapter 14, verses 17 and verse 29.
He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated.
Mm-hmm.
29.
Mm-hmm.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
Yes. All right. Thank you, Brother David. So here we've got twice a description of a quick-tempered man, one who is quick to be angry. Both times it says he is prone to foolishness. There's a kind of anger that leads to sin. Now, we can't say every kind of anger does this. Jesus got angry. By the way, sometimes when people will say, sometimes you hear people use him turning over the tables in the temple as kind of an excuse. Not at all. You know, there is a legitimate anger biblically, and Jesus demonstrates that. He's angry against the true evil. He's angry against the ways that his Father's name is being debased. The temple and the house of God were being misused. But it wasn't just some sort of venting or spasm. I would argue to say it was quite judicial and quite wise and appropriate. He was not being a quick-tempered man, is what I'm trying to say. This is talking about something that's illegitimate. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. 14:29. A quick-tempered man displays folly, foolish things, and folly. And then in both cases, the quick-tempered man the first one. The quick-tempered man is also described as a crafty man. I wonder why that is. What's the translation you have again, Brother Dave? Quick thing, man. 14:17.
Yeah, I read out of the KJV.
That's fine.
Yeah.
What did it say again? 14:17.
He that is so angry dealeth foolishly,
mm-hmm.
and a man of wicked devices is hated.
Yeah. So the quick-tempered man is a man of wicked devices. Mine says a crafty man, a man of wicked devices, wicked schemes. So what is this biblical anger? It's interesting, it tends to produce wicked schemes. You know, maybe this is the kind of person that feels like the only way to make it in the world is to circumvent it, to beat it, fight fire with fire. They're cheating us, so we gotta cheat them. This is kind of like the biblical illegitimate anger. You feel sort of licensed to cut here or to take under the table here and to not mention on the taxes there and to go ahead and commit evils because I'm being evil, right? The Bible the fear of the Lord never promotes that kind of anger. The fear of the Lord heals that kind of anger, if that makes sense. We don't become crafty people of wicked devices. Let's keep going. And then he talks about the opposite of the quick-tempered man being a patient man. You know what I'm thinking of right now? James 1. I was going to take you there, but not for the sake of time. Remember James 1, 19 through 21? Let me tell you, brethren, Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Mm-hmm. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're going to see more Proverbs on this, but I wonder why it is. I wonder if being swift to hear comes from a spiritual disposition. We might say that it's a disposition of humility before God. I fear the Lord, therefore I'm humbled before Him. Therefore, I don't presume that I've already, that I'm absolutely correct or that I've arrived at full knowledge. I am so growing in Christ. I see my limitation. I see my brevity. I see my finitude. I know I can't know it all. I need the Lord, and I need to be someone who's teachable and of swift understanding. But I can't do that if I'm swift to conclude, swift to jump to conclusions. The fear of the Lord leads to my humility, which leads to wisdom. Let's go on. By the way, I once heard somebody say this. Every human being is born with one mouth and two ears. Two ears. This is very practical. Maybe we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. A couple more Proverbs. Proverbs 19:19. Can I get somebody to read that one for me? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19.
A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliverest me, yet thou must do it again.
Yes, thank you. So I regret to tell you, this sort of biblical anger that does not come from the fear of the Lord, but comes from folly. I wish I could tell you that it's an easy fix. You know, in my line of work, we call this recidivism. This is where a person who tends to, you know, I'll just use this in this case, criminal activity, will probably tend to do it again. Or, I hate to say it, but it's just kind of raw fact. Things don't change easily. And many times, the type of anger that has a certain stubbornness to it. And maybe this springs from the pride that not fearing the Lord can produce. I so conclude that I'm right, and it's so baked into my personal worldview that I'm hard to correct. I don't easily receive the word of God or worldview that I've already sort of set in place. I don't really want to change much, therefore it's hard for me to change. Now Christ can change all of this. The fear of the Lord can change all of this. But this is a proverbial biblical fact. This is kind of how the sinful nature often is. Hard to correct. There's a stubbornness there. You can pay the penalty. You can bail out the angry man, the hot-tempered man. But if you rescue him, you're probably going to have to do it again. You probably want to pay bail again. Doesn't mean it's not promoting hopelessness, but this is sort of a fact. But it's also what the Lord heals the people of God from. We don't become a people, we begin to become a people more malleable, more broken. The potter doesn't have to smash us as much. The water of God begins to soften us in the potter's hands, so on and so forth. Just a couple more from Proverbs. There's so much more to be said, but we need to let you go. Can I get somebody to read Proverbs 22:24-25? Proverbs 22:24-25.
Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul.
Thank you, Brother Steve. You know, part of wisdom is also how we're inclined in our relationships. who it is we tend to bond with. You know, so part of fearing the Lord, part of knowing Christ, is that he does begin to lead us into the types of relationship. You know, church is sort of the core of that. But he leads us to relate most deeply and be yoked most deeply with other people who fear the Lord. And therefore, because we're joined together in fearing Christ and knowing Christ, we encourage one another, we pray for one another, we soften one another, we urge one another and incline one another to be yielded and to pay attention and to believe into the biblical gospel story. There can be temptations and times in life. We all live in various spheres of life. And sometimes you can be with angry people. You can be with people who are prone otherwise. And there's always this, you know, part of spiritual warfare. There's always this negotiation of how to arrange our relationships. Being not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for example. So the person who is angrier and more taken up in the interpretation of the world, like God is not involved and feels like there's so much on my shoulders, you become angrier and more frustrated. But the person who has come to Christ and knows that he is at work, working in his people, you're seeing people converted, you're seeing the goodness of God even in the midst of a hard world. We also know that he is sovereign even over humanity as a whole. We don't always understand how that works, but he is not absent. And it begins to bring us peace and enables us to forgive, etc., etc. But, you know, we are warned, be careful. Don't adopt the disposition and don't incline towards relationships with the angry man, but incline yourself towards relationships with the people of God. Put it that way. Maybe one more. Can I do one more? Proverbs 29:22. There are several more, but we'll stop here. Proverbs 29:22. Can I read it for
you? An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression.
And so there is an angry, again, a type of illegitimate anger that does not come from the fear of the Lord. It stirs up strife, that commits many sins, that commits much folly. And all I'm offering today is that this is what is healed in the people of God when we know Christ and follow him and die with him and live again with him, the one who is meek and lowly and gentle. We'll conclude with this one. Look at Philippians 2, and then we will close. Philippians 2. Beginning in verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Maybe somebody read this in the King James. I'm sorry, read this out loud.
Want me to read
it
in the King James?
Sure, yeah. And more people probably have that.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Brother Dave. We can stop there. Just one quick thing there. He starts by talking to the community of believers, and he says, haven't you been loved by Christ? Anyone know the love of Christ? The presumption is all of those people out there would have, that were Christians, would have been like, oh yes. And they're starting to tear up. What about his affection and his sympathy for you? Don't you know how much sympathy and love and condescension he has had for you? And all of them are going, yes. He's been so patient. He's been so good to me. Then he finally says, now have the same mind, a frame of mind among yourselves. It's a plural there. And he goes on, let the mind of Christ be in you all. The same mind that he has had towards you, the same heart and affection that he has given you by his coming from heaven to earth, by his bearing our sins at Calvary, by his raising us up to God through his resurrection. The heart and mind that would do that, let it also be in you. Humble yourselves. Empty yourselves. Even as Christ did for us. We're never just doing this in a vacuum. We're not moralists. But because Christ gave himself for us, we give ourselves to one another and to the world in this way. And not in anger. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. These are tough days, but good days if you're a Christian. Lord, help us to understand that more and more. And perhaps you can make us a burning and a shining light, like you did John the Baptist. This is an ongoing work in our lives, O Lord God. We as believers, I think, like the Corinthians, we can find ourselves in places of anger, in places of frustration. The mind of the world can begin to seep in and capture us, but we thank you that you are greater than he who is in the world. We give you praise. And so, Lord God, as we look to you afresh and as your word speaks to us, help us to work by your Holy Spirit, and may this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, the number 672 is the last verse.